Hello, everyone, and we welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, May 5th, 2019. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome you all. And this morning, we will begin with our morning prayers.
From page 224 of the Blue Book. Oh, may the light that is never dim so encompass you that no night is there. May his angels hold thee in their power, and songs of science be heard in the intuitions of thought, for your life is in tune with the rhythm of God. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful, thank you. And miscellaneous writings. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind. For then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind as when the earth was without form and mind spake and form appeared. Okay, we will start this morning with the watch, please.
Watch number 305. Watch lest when the argument of sickness assails you, you acknowledge that matter is sick. Mrs. Eddy once said, quote, "A man looks right through a yellow piece of glass. We must learn to see error as an impersonal claim. Remove the yellow glass, and John Smith will no longer be yellow." End quote. Sometimes it is helpful to regard sickness as an indication that one's spiritual nature, like a lovely flower, is drooping from lack of proper care. Job's spiritual nature was like the goose that laid golden eggs. He became so enamored with the eggs that he neglected the goose, and it dropped from lack of care. This condition was manifested as sickness and loss. What Job really had was soul sickness, since when he once more began to care for his soul, it revived, and he returned to health and prosperity. He stopped looking upon himself as yellow. He learned his lesson and never again let absorption in effect cause him to neglect cause. The life of the soul is in spiritual giving. Man's spiritual nature thrives in pouring out good to others. We care for it properly when we feed it with the bread of life and then pour out spiritual blessings to others. When we sit back selfishly to enjoy the golden eggs furnished us by our spiritual demonstration, we cause our giving to slow up or cease. We neglect cause in order to enjoy effect. It is a fact in science that spiritual sense will continue to supply us with golden eggs, providing our enjoyment of them does not cause us to value them ahead of their source, so that we neglect to care for source as we should. When we give spiritually as we should, God will always provide the means for giving. End quote.
Thank you. Any comments on that?
I love that. The spiritual giving, you know, go back to the source.
Yes. And truly, any time you are having a problem, really any problem, but certainly a physical problem, you've got to find out what it is that's bothering you. There's something not right. You might think things are right, but there's something not right. There's some further thing you have to do or learn. And as we grow in science and progress in science, sometimes it gets more subtle. But if you ask God, he'll show you what you need to know and what you need to do. Perhaps you are living with something unprincipled, and you've lived with it all your life, and you just take it as your due in life. You don't even hardly notice it anymore because you've lived with it so long. Well, you've got to address that, because that is draining you, your soul. You've got to take care of everything. So if you're having something that's baffling you as far as getting your answer or your physical healing or any type of healing, financial, whatever it is, look deeper. This is a very important watching point. Dear Gilbert Carpenter, Senior and Junior, for doing these. And then, always, the answer is usually in some kind of giving that perhaps you're just selfishly taking. And yesterday, in the story of the prodigal son, when he was willing to become a servant, when he humbled himself so much that he was willing to just become a servant, what did he become? The son. That's how you find your sonship. In serving and in giving your whole mind, heart, soul, everything about you to the Father. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That beautiful hymn, I believe it's 324. So if you're stymied by something, or even if you're not, always, if ever I feel anything not quite right with myself, I ask God, what is it? What more do I need to know or do or see? And there's always something. But take care of that. Take care of your spiritual nature. Perhaps you've just neglected it. You're so busy running around doing things, or perhaps serving others, thinking that's real service to God, but it's not. If it's human, it is not. It has to be divine service to the Father, what he would have you do, not humanly rushing, busy.
Like the older brother.
Yeah. Who had real soul sickness.
I think also at times, you know, as you say, the little things that have gone on for long that hasn't been taken care of get the healing first. And sometimes you're so focused on the body, the physical thing that needs to be healed, that you're not grateful for the other things that are going on. I think, you know, God knows best. So
yes, thank you. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. So, yeah, all these other wonderful things, you're making progress. You are making progress, but you're so focused on this one physical thing or financial or whatever screaming at you, you don't even notice all the other good. And that, my friend, is a sin. It's a lack of gratitude. And it will impede your progress until you are grateful.
And that's how the devil works. That's how animal magnetism tries to work. To fool you to focusing on something other than what you should be focusing on.
And your focus should always be on God. Always the things of spirit. Always. Era wants you to focus on what's wrong. And then in that way, it's got you, and it's got you serving it. So, as this brought out, it's not a matter problem. It's soul sickness, always. You adjust that, and your body will be fine. It already is fine.
It wants you to not look at God, because when we find God is when we find our wholeness. So it gets you looking at something else.
Yes.
Right, and when you find God, the error has no more hold over you. That's why the error works really hard to distract you, to discourage you. Because it knows that once you find God, it is gone forever. I mean, it is a battle. Can't just sort of It's not a path of roses. I think that's in the lesson. And as Mary said, as you grow spiritually, it's been our observation, my observation here, that things that you might have been able to tolerate in your life once, as you grow spiritually, you'll find that there are things, some of those things you no longer will be able to tolerate. And you'll be tested. And that's growth. And if you are willing to turn from those things that should not be tolerated, you will benefit not only yourself, but you'll benefit others around you. And this is often hardest with people with whom you are closest. But to the extent that you turn from what's wrong and impersonally focus more and more on God, it not only benefits you, but it benefits those around you that might have been used to distract you. And it'll benefit them. There'll be such great healing, you can't imagine the healing.
And what you might not have been ready to have faced last year, perhaps this year you are. Grown, you're ready. Everything's more ready. So, something you can't force, but it has to be done in order to really be made whole. We're talking about being made whole. We're not talking about getting your big toe healed. There's a big difference. All right, today we have the most charming subject of everlasting punishment. My very favorite. And I know it's all of your favorites. And our golden text, Daniel. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him.
Now, some of you might wonder, well, I have rebelled against God. I'm a good person, right? Well, have you ever told a lie? You've rebelled against truth? Have you ever held a grudge? And you've rebelled against love. Have you ever accepted the death of someone? Then you have rebelled against life. All of this is rebellion against God. And in spite of it, he still loves us.
And while some of those things may have been acceptable early on or when you didn't know better, once you learn to know better and you still indulge in it, well, that's not a good thing. So, go ahead.
Yeah, and even the simple things, if I have a headache, I say, okay, I have this and go on with it. Anything that is unlike God, if we accept, is really dishonoring him, and isn't that rebelling against him?
It is.
Yep.
I rebelled against him in so many ways and still called myself a Christian Scientist. I didn't realize that being afraid, fearful, was a form of rebellion. I was believing that he wasn't all-powerful. I didn't realize that being negative and speaking negatively was rebelling against him. But once I learned, then it was a mighty effort to get out of those bad habits. Then came such a greater sense of joy and peace, and also understanding him. Now this responsive reading talks a little bit about the wrath of God, the fierceness of his anger, So what is that all about? We have to clear this at the beginning on everlasting punishment. Elizabeth, when she read a few weeks ago the story of Noah and the Ark, and then she testified about this. She hear? Elizabeth, what did you say about God's wrath?
I'm here, sorry. Okay. I had to let the dog out for a minute.
Okay, well, I was just about the wrath of God. You gave a testimony about it when your readings were on Noah. Right, was it Noah or Jonah? But it was one of them, anyway.
What did I say?
Well, is God a God of wrath?
Oh, right. I think it was just a misunderstanding that some of these Bible stories, you know, it makes it to sound as if God is a God of wrath, and it's our own understanding of it. And, you know, the Bible is a progression of thought, and same with us. We have to understand that, you know, God is a loving God, and he would never do that. I think that's...
Yes, no, that's right. And in the lesson in Science and Health, number 12, whosoever believeth that wrath is righteous or that divinity is appeased by human suffering does not understand God. But over and over in the lesson, it brings out the destruction of sin is the divine method of pardon. Divine life destroys death, truth destroys error, love destroys hate, and being destroyed, sin needs no other form of forgiveness. And then again, to cause suffering as the result of sin is the means of destroying sin. Every supposed pleasure in sin will furnish more than its equivalent of pain until belief in material life and sin is destroyed. Jesus uncovered and rebuked sin before he cast it out.
Somewhere, Mrs. Eddy makes it very clear what the wrath of God is. And I'm not sure where it is, but she says the wrath of God is error destroying itself. And it feels wrathful to me if I insist upon hanging on to this error.
It's really wonderful, the rules and laws of the universe. It's not God that punishes or is wrathful. The error that you are indulging in punishes itself, destroys itself, because that's all error can do is destroy itself. And if you hang on to it tightly enough, you might seem like you're being destroyed.
And it might feel like everlasting punishment.
Until you let go of it.
You drop it.
You drop it like a hot potato.
I really love that. I don't know, it's only because of being here that I've learned that. But, like, God is so well-defined goodness and love and truth and all that, that anything that's outside of that automatically is just that shadow that the light casts and breaks up. It really helped me to think about that. You know, it's a very impersonal thing if people feel that, like I felt before, like, oh no, everything's against me. Well, everything was against me because I was holding on to the wrong thing. And very quickly, once I let go of that and came here, all was well.
Thank you. No one has to have everlasting punishment.
God never created it.
That, no. But if you insist on rebelling, you will seem to go through this process. And how long it lasts, it's really up to you. As that story with the devil chasing the man and finally catching him, and the man is so upset. Asked, what are you going to do with me? And the man says, this is your dream.
The devil says.
Oh, sorry. The devil says, this is your dream. So stop the dreaming. Get out of that Adam dream you're born into matter, you're going to die out of it, and that you're a miserable sinner. And those of you, and I have to bring this up, if you've had old theology in its many forms, and certainly Catholicism, because this is what they preach and teach, you've got to cleanse yourself of it. And everyone, oh, I don't believe it, I don't have, well, I didn't even know what Presbyterianism was, but I suffered from it until I acknowledged that, yes, there was something there, some darkness, that I had to get rid of. And once I did, it was a great freedom.
And in that Paul Smiley book, he says that if you don't handle Scholastic theology, then it will handle you.
Thank you. Yes, absolutely. And we were certainly taught this. And this also includes this old sense of science that isn't science. Mrs. Evans used to say that was harder to get rid of than old theology. I read somewhere, it's easier to learn something new than to unlearn old beliefs. That's why a child is such a wondrous thing. If you can pour into him the truth at an early age, so much better than to be having to unlearn all of this stuff.
And nothing unworthy of perpetuity?
That's right. Thank you. Nothing unworthy of perpetuity should be passed on to a child. So if you are having to unlearn, and this is what all of this is about, why we have these classes every week, and you have to keep at it, because it isn't easy all the time. It's a bad habit.
Mrs. Eddy mentions in Science and Health that, you know, a lot of people in Jesus' presence felt uncomfortable. Right?
Yeah.
And most of them didn't understand why they were uncomfortable. They felt under attack by Jesus. Certainly the Pharisees felt that. But it was the errors in them coming to the surface that were reacting to the purity and the strength that Jesus fought.
Presence of Christ.
Yeah, the Christ presence was such a power that anybody that had a lurking error in them felt uncomfortable. So if you're ever uncomfortable in the presence of a Christ-like person, you know, a practitioner or whatever, recognize that it's not personal. It's not you. It's the error that's coming out to be destroyed. And what a good thing that is. And we should look forward to those moments of feeling uncomfortable. Because it's that moment that you can make progress.
Okay, the Bible, Psalms. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Belinda wrote about this on the forum.
Yes, I didn't really know what guile meant. I thought it had to do with more with hatred. It had more with sincerity. I don't know how it said it. To me, it just spoke to, am I living the same way everywhere I go? And to be honest. And that it was much better just to be honest and be who you were. And if you had to be corrected, that was a good thing, because you got to get rid of the... But it was better to not hide it, because if you're hiding it, then you're not getting it healed. And it just spoke to me, because Jesus said about Nathaniel, here's the... disciple that has no guile. And I thought, that's what you want to live your life, so that you can have that same Christ thought day. And it just feels like it's such a beautiful thing to live a sincere life.
Very freeing. Mrs. Eddy says, if you're honest, you're honest, you'll finish your course with joy. But that honesty is paramount. And that's why it's better to have someone like a Peter who will, you know, make his mistakes out in the open, honestly, than someone who's hiding them. That's hypocrite. Hypocrisy.
It reminds me of that, the man in that movie, The Best of Enemies, that the one that was initially in the KKK, he was at least honest about everything, and it was that honesty that helped him to get through it and see why it was wrong.
That's very true. Yeah, we mentioned that movie. So about someone in the KKK who honestly said what he felt. And it was that honesty, getting it out in the open and then realizing he was misguided.
He was wrong.
He was wrong. And he changed. But if you hide it, well, that's not a good thing. And of course, you can't hide it from God. You might try to hide it from others, but God knows.
Suffer a lot more if you try to hide it.
You will.
As Judas did.
And then
Paul did.
And Paul did, yeah. Again, those the ones that are honest and out in the open, the high-strung hunting dogs, as Carpenter calls them, they are the ones that are workable. Read what you quoted from Rudimental, Divine Science.
Down below. All right, now this was beautiful. Mrs. Eddy wrote on page 8, quote, "How should I undertake to demonstrate Christian Science in healing the sick? Be honest, be true to thyself and true to others. Then it follows that will be strong in God, the eternal good." End quote.
Thank you. You can't heal unless you're honest in this way. True to yourself and then to others. It's a basic principle. You can't skip over it. So, very important point.
Even Shakespeare understood that.
Yes. To thine own self be true. It follows the day
yes.
by night. Thou canst never be false.
Any man.
And then, Carol, you read this. This was on the forum by Joanne, and we will use it for a watch message.
From Isaiah. "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." If the Lord is our lawgiver, and he is, then his law, divine law, is the only one governing our nation, beneath, above, around, and throughout. This is the only law that is operating at our borders, in our Senate and House of Representatives, and everywhere. It is a law of truth, uncovering and destroying error. A law of love, uniting and comforting all, and destroying hatred and bigotry. A law of principle, supporting and leading our nation, and nullifying any immoral or unethical action.
Thank you.
Very true.
Good watch.
Yes.
Now, Joe and Dave, they had been part of our church for many years, and it was Dave's testimony I read about Mrs. Evans, the healings that he experienced. And in being here all that time, you know, they know this truth, and they know about watching and how to watch and how to write a good watch. And that certainly is a good, thorough watch. Handles a lot, as it should. Just one simple statement. And it rings true. You can tell what's right by how it rings true in your heart.
That truth will drain the swamp.
Yes, it will drain whatever's not right everywhere and anywhere. All right, and then we talked about this yesterday, but it was very beautiful what Parthens wrote. And what man of you, in Luke, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And he sent us a beautiful YouTube of that Christian's using that statement, going after the, it said like 25 million slaves in slavery, and we're talking about all kinds of slavery, sex slavery, probably drug trafficking, all kinds of ways, and these people going and seeking them out until they find it, until they don't give up. And this is an important lesson we have been taught here, too. You don't give up. You never give up. And if you've been given a task that seems daunting, if that task comes from God, there's a way to do it. Jeremy proves that often, don't you, Jeremy?
Oh, all the time. I didn't think the past 6 years were possible. Always grateful for that.
Because you see, God is opening. God is providing the way. It's not you doing it. And that's what's so wonderful when you realize it's not you. God is doing it. And then things do open. And you will find it. You seek that was lost.
And that's why Mrs. Eddy says humility is essential. Because the humility to recognize that God is doing it that makes it all possible. Without that humility, it's not possible.
And then he wrote on the forum, I'll let Gary read that. Parthens.
Yeah, from Parthens. On page 132 of Miscellaneous Writings, Mrs. Eddy writes, 3 times a day, I retire to seek the divine blessing on the sick and sorrowing, with my face toward the Jerusalem of love and truth, in silent prayer to the Father, which seeth in secret, and with childlike confidence that he will reward openly.
So, and remember, are you praying often, 3 times a day at least? We've talked about this in the story of Daniel, and that's the persistence, working at it. And as we also talked about, all those that are receptive will find it, find the truth. Those that were lost will be found. And we are aiding in that way, even though maybe we're not going out on a boat seeking people. In our prayers, we do, and our prayers are tremendous. They reach every corner of the earth. Mrs. Eddy says, those dark places of fear and doubt. Please don't neglect that work. If you do, you are selfish. Yes, you are. You are selfish. And you are sinning against God. And so, if you wonder why certain things aren't answered in your life, maybe that goes back to our watching. And again, this isn't my opinion, and I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just stating facts. But if you listen and be wise, you will be helped. Okay. Well, we did a good job with the prodigal son yesterday. Are there any more questions on that? But if you weren't there, you should listen. So we will go to some of the statements in Science and Health that were so wonderful, and some of you wrote about on the forum. And so, citation number 2, in particularly, and this we all know and should be working with, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man healed the sick. Thus, Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is intact, universal, and that man is pure and holy. Now, I've always, this is how Jesus healed, telling, this is that he's telling us how it's done.
This is the standpoint from which we must start every day, isn't it? Perfect God, perfect man, perfect. That is the truth of God's creation. Anything else is an illusion.
I think that is why we... Sorry. Go ahead.
Yep.
Go ahead, Lauren.
Oh, I said this is why we should watch, you know, what thoughts come to us about ourselves, because I sometimes hear people starting off so wrongly. I'm the sinner, I'm lame, I can't do this, I don't understand, I don't have enough knowledge and all this. This is part of it. It's neglecting the correct starting point. It's like putting on the, you know, yellow glasses to begin with. So what you see, you know, a yellow self, a yellow everybody, but the other way around.
Thank you.
Yeah, and the illusions can be very aggressive, can't they?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people accept them as law, as gospel. I'm less than perfect. Everybody's less than perfect. Everybody's got limitations, or, you know, and that's how we tend to view people if we're not careful.
I believe it was Thich Nhat Hanh that said we need to work out from God, not up to God.
Yes.
Thank you, yes. Now, so what is God seeing? About yourself, you always start with yourself, seeing yourself correctly. Because only in that way can you see others correctly. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it doesn't matter if you're seeing some vile person, so-called. You can focus that somewhere in there, somewhere, is that child of God waiting to be revealed. I mean, we have these stories, people in the worst of prisons who wake up and find God. Lives are dramatically changed. Gangs in El Salvador and other places, same thing. But we focus on. And I love this, and this is in True Vision. The one about spirit. He takes the seven synonyms and applies it to your vision. And of course, this is about vision. So spirit, he says, the clear sight of spirit does not blind me to faults and errors. Rather, I detect them more clearly. But as unrealities, I discern only the good and the true to be real, and so my eye is single. I positively look for the real, the good, and the true. In spirit, good vision is natural, and it is irreversible. Because spirit is forever unfolding reality, my vision is daily increasingly clearer. I am glad to see the old concepts and false opinions disappear. Spirit brings to me new views, the true new idea, and so brings to birth in my vision the new man. It is spirit that does the seeing, not flesh. And the senses of spirit are indestructible and perfect. My outlook is always positive, never negative, because my vision is spiritual. Now, I love this because this isn't Pollyanna stuff where I'm just going to see the perfect man, nothing else exists, everything's fine, I just say everything's wonderful. That is this old concept of science that is totally false. As you grow in this science, as you grow in spirit, you will see what's not right. It will become crystal clear. That's how Mrs. Eddy healed. She could look into a person's eyes and know just what they needed. But only to see it as total illusion and to destroy it. And then bring forth a child of God. And this isn't just done by all this rhetoric and waving your magic wand and saying words that you haven't proved. It's a deep understanding within, and it comes as you grow, as you start utilizing all the things we've talked about. So, yes, you will see. It's not that you're just pie in the sky and everything's great. You're going to see what's wrong.
You will be so offended by it that you'll want to do something about it. Because it's an offense to God. And for that reason only.
So, you see, it's a dual thing. You are seeing God's child. You are. Jesus beheld in science the perfect man. Yes, he saw that. But he also saw what needed to be wiped out. And he did that. And he did it with just such love, because that's how it works. It comes over you as a great sense of compassion. It also says in this lesson, he rebuked the error, didn't he, before he cast it out. So sometimes that's necessary, especially if the person is blinded by it and, or keeps indulging in it. But this is working the science. The science has to be worked. It's not, oh, everything's great and God is good, and even though you're crawling around and sick as a dog, everything's wonderful. No. And that is an offense. That is an offense to God, because that comes in the name of science, and it is not. Science has to be worked at and earned, and you have to go sometimes through the cross. And this is why it's different from New Age or anything else. It stands on its own, unique to itself. And it is the Word of God made flesh.
I think that other is ignoring error, which we should never do.
Absolutely it is.
Yes, it's the unwillingness to go up on the cross, and it is selfish.
It certainly would seem to be in the easy way.
And I can say that because I've been guilty of it. I
well,
mean, you know.
Yes. No, it is not. We can only speak this way because we've been through so much. So, remember, take this statement in science and health and work with it in dealing with yourself and others, beholding that perfect man. And as you do it more and more, yes, you will definitely see what's not right. But it won't be in a condemnation or in a critical or, oh, you terrible person. It's not like that at all. You see it as something foreign. You see it as an illusion and a mesmerism. And in that way, you can deal with it.
And as illegitimate.
Okay. Any questions or anything so far?
I have a question.
Yes.
I guess it's a case study, maybe, if you can call it that. I'll say personally, a church that had a member that had, they could prove some dishonesty was going on, and they removed them from that position that person was working, but still kept him as a member, knowing that he had done something. And so I guess there was never an admission of guilt. And I just wondered, this was with several class talk Christian scientists who were dealing with this, and I just wonder, in what you're saying, I guess there would be a right way to deal with something like that. What I mean is, like, no admission of guilt, no repentance, allowing the person to stay, and then never dealing with the issue, sort of glossing it over, I guess. I don't know if that's...
Well, you've sort of answered that yourself, haven't you?
Yeah, I guess.
So has that person been blessed by the way it's been dealt with?
No, I would... No, and no. I always struggled with that.
Then you answered your question.
Yeah. Where is the real love?
You know, we were watching, Gary and I, the Gospel of Luke, I guess. Yeah, and it came to the story of Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
And it portrays Luke as never wanting to, you know, how would you say?
Never wanting to harm anybody.
Yeah, harm anybody or accuse anybody. But he did have to bring out what they had been doing. And of course, they didn't accept it, and they were struck down, and he didn't do it, although in this way they were kind of accusing him, or people became very afraid of him. But the arrow will destroy itself, and if you know it, but it has to be brought out. You don't hide that sort of thing. At the same time, you don't broadcast it necessarily, but there are people in the church that person needed to be talked to. He did need to repent.
Well, Gary said earlier, too, that growth is uncomfortable. So if he wasn't made to feel uncomfortable, he's not going to start growing out of that.
Yes.
But if there is the love that we talk about from God, the real love that is seeing this, then you are compassionate with this whole thing, that this man is not seeing what he's done, and you would do what you're directed to do to help them see it so that they can be free of it. Even if he left the church like this, maybe he would repeat it somewhere else. So how have you loved your neighbor here?
Absolutely. How have you loved your neighbor? You haven't loved your neighbor.
And that's the answer to the question, what should you do in any situation? There is no formula, but God will direct you to love your neighbor as yourself. Golden rule.
So waking them up out of the error before you make the correction is just not, I guess.
Well,
And God will direct as to what the person really needs. That's why there's no formula.
But the biblical rule is to speak to the person. First on a one-to-one, and if they don't accept it, then with a few others. But yes, I mean, if he did something like that, it had to be, you can't just ignore that, no. And if you're doing your work correctly, and doing your watching and everything else within a church, that arrow ejects itself. It can't stay in a pure atmosphere, because as we love to quote, life, truth, and love are a law of annihilation against anything unlike themselves. And that's what happened with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And that's all that happened. They were dishonest. They weren't doing what's right. And they ended up ejecting themselves. But the error was exposed. Rebuke and expose it. And it's certainly in a case like that. Or if, you know, it happened on your workplace. Now, sadly, Jeremy just left because I wanted to talk about, I don't want to talk about everybody's, but his on the forum for this end. Work out your own salvation is the demand of life and love. For this end, God worketh with you. Occupy till I come. And that word, well, he quotes Florence's beautiful statement on meekness. You want to read that, Florence? Or I have it here if you don't.
Oh, on the meekness one?
Yeah, on your article, Meekness and Restoration.
Oh, I don't have it with me.
Okay. Well, she says, meekness represents the calm strength of one who knows who he is, bends with the Father's will, because he is sure of the power at hand. Such a one walks conforming to whatever shape it is being divinely led to take, because he has no human ambition, but trusts and rests completely in the Father's care. So, and then this idea of occupying, staying in your spot, in your position, what God has given you, the Webster Dictionary, to take up, to possess, to cover or fill, to employ or to use. And then I was grateful Anne from England commented on this too. But remember, occupy till I come. Stay in your place. Do what you need to do. Do the work God's given you to do. I love in Timothy where it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So what's been committed to your trust? What has God given you to do? We all have our vineyards to work in. And we must stay faithful and true to that. Well, I could go on, but our time is running out.
And one of Mrs. Eddy's workers in her household, or somebody, asked her, well, does that apply to the human work or the material work that I do? And Mrs. Eddy's response, does anybody know what Mrs. Eddy's response was?
There's no human work.
She says, I didn't know that there was any material work. So no matter how menial the task you're given, do it with love in your heart, and it will be a great blessing for you and everyone around you.
Yeah, and God worketh in you and through you to accomplish it with purpose. So we're going to end with some selections from Pond and Purpose by Mary Baker Eddy.
Metaphysically, baptism serves to rebuke the senses and illustrate Christian Science. First, the baptism of repentance is indeed a stricken state of human consciousness, wherein mortals gain severe views of themselves, a state of mind which rends the veil that hides mental deformity. Tears flood the eyes, agony struggles, pride rebels, and a mortal seems a monster, a dark, impenetrable cloud of error, and falling on the bended knee of prayer, humble before God, he cries, save, or I perish. Thus, truth, searching the heart, neutralizes and destroys error. Second, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth cleansing from all sin, giving mortals new motives, new purposes, new affections, all pointing upward. This mental condition settles into strength, freedom, deep-toned faith in God, and a marked loss of faith in evil, in human wisdom, human policy, ways, and means. It develops individual capacity, increases the intellectual activities, and so quickens moral sensibility that the great demands of spiritual sense are recognized, and they rebuke the material senses, holding sway over human consciousness. By purifying human thought, this state of mind permeates with increased harmony all the minutiae of human affairs. It brings with it wonderful foresight, wisdom, and power. It unselfs the mortal purpose, gives steadiness to resolve, and success to endeavor. The divine ruling gives prudence and energy. It banishes forever all envy, rivalry, evil thinking, evil speaking and acting. And mortal mind, thus purged, obtains peace and power outside of itself. Third, the baptism of spirit, or final immersion of human consciousness in the infinite ocean of love, is the last scene in corporeal sense. Mortal man's repentance and absolute abandonment of sin finally dissolves all supposed material life or physical sensation, and the corporeal or mortal man disappears forever. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.